Now it's time for Power of Prophecy, continuing the legacy of Tex Mars, exposing evil, and promoting Jesus Christ as Savior. Here's your host, Jerry Barrett.
And welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. I'm your host, Jerry Barrett. Honored to have you join me again this week. Because of the shenanigans that have been pulled in Congress and the protests on the university campuses and the fact that our legislators have basically declared war on Jesus and the Bible, I reached out to my buddy from Mountain View Baptist Church up in Custer, South Dakota, Pastor Matt First, to see if he'd come on the show, and I am honored to say that Pastor Matt First is coming back on our show. Matt, welcome back to Power of Prophecy.
Thank you, Jerry. Glad to be here again.
You know, this topic is so in your face if you're a Christian. It is an outright declaration of war, and they have attacked the Bible and Jesus and the First Amendment, and that's the thing that slays me. Now, you and I both know, and so do many of my listeners, that AIPAC and the lobby for the Zionists in Congress is immensely powerful. But if you think about who financed the protests on these college campuses for pro-Hamas and controlled media that is owned by the Zionists has done nothing but denounce the pro-Hamas, pro-Palestine protesters, put them in a negative light, and then sources back in that. And next thing you know, Mike Johnson rushes through a bill, not through committee, not through debate, not through scrutiny, takes it right to the House floor and has a vote immediately. It's the Anti-Semitism Awareness Act. This is extremely dangerous, is it not?
Well, absolutely. And it comes from the IHRA, the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance. So now we're allowing an international group to basically write legislation for us and to adopt their definition of anti-Semitism, which, by the way, includes claims of Jews killing Jesus, which is exactly what the Bible says in several passages, that the Jews killed Jesus. And that then makes the Bible anti-Semitic and everyone who preaches the Bible. Yeah. And it makes Jesus and John the Baptist anti-Semitic because they said that the Jews killed the prophets, and Jesus said, upon you shall come the guilt of righteous Abel, the blood of righteous Abel to Zechariah. And so Jesus is, you know, he said that point blank, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Your house is left unto you desolate. Both he and John the Baptist referred to them as a generation of vipers. John chapter 8, Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. So now Jesus is anti-Semitic, according to the new definition of anti-Semitism. And the Bible, in several passages in Acts, and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, clearly says that Jesus was killed by the Jews.
But so many people want to blame the Romans.
Well, sure. I mean, yeah, but just read it. Just read the story. They delivered him up to be crucified. They chose Barabbas, even though Pilate tried to give Jesus a way out by offering for them to take Jesus, but they wanted Jesus crucified. And they cried out. If you remember in the Gospels, they cried out, his blood be upon us and on our children.
They sure did. But now they've spent all of this time since trying to circumvent, I guess, try to deny, well, we didn't really mean it. No, that it's written and the truth is there.
Sure.
You know, Zionist influence. There was a phrase that I came across many years ago and I had never heard it before, ZOG, which is Zionist Occupied Government. And that's what has happened to our federal government. It is rife with Jewish political appointees, and many of them have dual citizenship with Israel.
Sure.
Whose interests are they representing?
Sure. Chuck Schumer, and people like that. I wrote my book almost 10 years ago, and let me just give you the names, if I can, Jerry, of people that everyone here should probably recognize these names. But these are all Jewish people, and they had high-ranking positions, or still have, in our United States. Henry Kissinger, Barbara Boxer, Deborah Wasserman Schultz, Rahm Emanuel, David Axelrod, Bernie Sanders, Richard Blumenthal, Joseph Lieberman, Janet Yellen, Stanley Fischer, Alan Greenspan, Andrea Mitchell, Benjamin Shalom Bernanke, Paul Wolfowitz, Michael Chertoff, Richard Pearl, Michael McCaskey, Larry Franklin, Jonathan J. Pollard, Douglas Faith, Edward Litwick, Dov Zakheim, Philip Zilikow, Kenneth Edelman, Scooter Libby, Robert Satloff, Elliot Abrams, Mark Grossman, Richard N. Haas, Robert Zulick, Ari Fleischer, James Schlesinger, David Frum, Joshua Bolton, John Bolton, David Wormser, Elliot Cohen, Mel Sembler, Steve Goldsmith, Adam Goldman, Joseph Gildenhorn, Christopher Gersten, Ariel Weinman, George Soros, Larry Summers, Peter Orszag, Timothy Geithner, Louis Brandeis, Felix Frankfurter, Abe Fortas, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Elena Kagan, Stephen G. Breyer, Chaim Sabin, Arthur Goldberg, Mikey Weinstein, Dianne Feinstein, Al Franken, Steve Cohen, Eric Cantor, Alan Dershowitz, Anthony Weiner, Chuck Schumer, Madeleine Albright, Abe Foxman, Jane Harmon, Barney Frank, Harvey Milk, Jack Lew, Michael Bloomberg, Ed Koch, Paul Wellstone, Hank Paulson, Gloria Steinem, and the list goes on, Jared Kushner, and others, and others, and others. These are names that we see in American politics all over, movers and shakers, and they all share one thing in common, a loyalty to Israel.
100%. So, John Wayne, I know he caught grief. They called him a racist.
Sure.
But he called him a hyphen.
Right. He has a speech that he gave called The Hyphen, and how the hyphen was actually a wall. And he said, if you're a hyphenated American, and he even used Jewish American, if you're a Jewish American, you're a divided American. And that also was something that Teddy Roosevelt mentioned years before John Wayne. And it's true. We're supposed to be Americans. We're supposed to be the melting pot here. That's what I was taught when I was a child, is that we were designed to be a melting pot, that we melted from other ethnicities or other countries, immigrated legally to America, and then assimilated and became Americans only, not hyphenated Americans. Speaking of hyphenations, just Sunday night I spoke about this in church, and a 92-year-old man came up to me afterwards and he said, Pastor, you know how they always talk about Judeo-Christian? There's nothing Judeo about Christianity. Talk to Paul or Luke or John or Peter about Judeo-Christian. They'd say, what? The Judeo side of it was stoning us to death. There's no Judeo-Christian, but we are brainwashed to think in terms of hyphenations today.
What an absolute fantastic point to make, because it's oxymoronic, Matt, that,
yeah,
because yeah, like he said, they stoned the prophets. They crucified our Lord. How?
Right. Who was hounding? You read the book of Acts. Who was the biggest enemy of the early church?
The Jews. Who was present at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr? How about Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul?
And if you read Acts chapter 7, Stephen said, you're the ones that killed the Holy One. And that's when they stoned him.
Yes.
So, you know, he said something anti-Semitic and they stoned him.
I got goosebumps when you said that. I'm dead serious. I have goosebumps when you said that, because he told them what Jesus said. You're of your father, the devil.
Right. Yeah. And see, Stephen himself was a Jew, but he was a born again Jew. He was saved, and he was not hanging on to ethnicity. He recognized the difference. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one? of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And so he basically preached to them, and when they heard this, that's when they stoned him. That's the last thing he said before they stoned him to death. And that's because it's true. And you can't legislate or ban truth. I mean, you just can't do that. That's wrong. It's illegal. It's certainly against the First Amendment of this great nation of America, freedom of speech. And the idea of making a law against thought or a law against speech is so anti-American, it's not even funny, but it is very much Zionist.
You know, I talked with Pat McShay last week, and we pretty much talked about that. The idea that Mayorkas, during the scamdemic, tried to create the Ministry of Truth and kind of slid this bureaucracy under the mat, trying to keep it out of the public realm until alternative media found out about it, and then it blew up and it had to be disbanded. But censorship during the scamdemic was immense, and it was just by government. And, well, controlled media was complicit because, well, who controls the media? Who controls the government?
Sure.
You know, we've got to kill off all these Gentiles. Yeah. The best of the Gentiles kill. That's what the Talmud says. This is the traditions of men that these rabbis keep pushing. And the thing that I told Pat was, it's been used so much, it's almost become a cliche, but this is Orwellian in its function.
But so many people are in denial because the Jews are God's chosen people, right? That's what they've been taught. So even though the evidence is clear and obvious, it can't be because the Jews are God's chosen people, and they would never do that.
No, they would never do that.
It just shows how biblically illiterate the evangelicals are today, how the average Christian really doesn't know the Bible. They just know what they've been told about the Bible.
They're useful pew sitters. They pack the collection plate, and they sit there. How many come to the church anymore with a Bible in hand? And how many of them have the same Bible, Matt? If you think about it, you've got the ESV and the NIV and the NKJV and all of these bastardized versions of the Bible, if they're brought into the church, are carried by all the congregants. There's no one word. And you and I both know there is one word, and it's the King James Bible.
It is the truth. It's the truth. It's the absolute truth. Jesus is the truth. His word, the uncontaminated Bible that we have in the King James Version, his word is the truth. And people don't know the truth, so then they have a different truth, a subjective truth. And that's the goal of Zionism, is to change truth and to change definitions and to invent a new truth. And people now take whatever you and I say and line it up with whether Fox News agrees with it or not, as if Fox News was the truth, or as if some other Zionist-controlled media was the truth. And so there's the new truth, is what they see on the screen, what they hear in the news, and what the majority thinks. That's the definition of truth now, is what seems to be right. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, the book of Judges says. But we know that the book of Judges contains more messed up lives than any other book, I think, in the Bible. And so here we have this repeating itself, and it's because we've gotten away from the truth. And so it doesn't matter what is out there as far as terrorism and all that, and who's doing what. And I'm certainly aware that there are Muslims who hate Americans and hate Christians and hate Jews and do wicked things. Of course, there are people from every people group that do such things, but it doesn't change what the truth is. And the truth is that the modern state of Israel becomes the Whore of Babylon. I have in my Bible the passage where Jesus quotes that and says, upon you is the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias on all those slain upon the earth. And in the margin of my Bible, my Cambridge Bible, King James Bible, I have right next to that a cross-reference that goes to Revelation 18:24. And Revelation 18:24 describes the whore as being guilty of the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And that is what they used to believe, that whoever put that cross-reference in there connected Jesus' words on Jerusalem to the Whore of Babylon in Revelation. And that's just no other ethnic group or no other country or nation fits like a glove with who is the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, as does the Christ-rejecting, antichrist Jewish people. And that's just the facts. That's what the word of truth says. But what I just said is anti-Semite in the new definition. What I just said is soon to be illegal if the Senate passes what the House has sent to them.
And you got to wonder if Senile Joe will sign that.
Oh, I'm sure.
Of course he will.
Joe just said, I'm a Zionist. You don't have to be a Jew to be a Zionist. Joe said that years ago, and in whatever mind frame of mind Joe's in, whenever the bill comes across his desk, it'll get signed.
You know, I'm glad you mentioned that, because it brought to mind what Bill Clinton said. You know, he dodged the draft. He hid in college so he wouldn't get called up to go to Vietnam. And I'm sure he pulled some strings. But he said later that if needed, he would take up arms for Israel. He wouldn't fight for this country, but he'd go to Israel and join the IDF.
Yeah, well, I'm sure Clinton said that for political gain and to, you know, pat the hand that feeds him as well. But, yeah, I do believe. I think people like Rahm Emanuel, Chuck Schumer, I do believe those people, that is exactly true of them, that they would die for Israel, that they would not die for America. I mean, I think Chuck Schumer is anti-American. I think everybody would agree with that.
Mm-hmm, for sure. You know, I had a discussion with the writer, Andrea Widberg. She's Jewish. And, I've had her on the radio show because she's very smart. And I like talking to intelligent people. And hopefully by being kind and a good witness, I can kind of get her to start thinking about, well, maybe I should read the King James Bible. Maybe it will lead to her salvation. But
sure.
She told me about her daughter who was at this liberal college. Her daughter's friends were talking about the First Amendment. And they believe that the First Amendment gives you the right to speak freely so long as you don't hurt others' feelings. And the regurgitation that pew sitters will spew from what their pastor has told them is what's led to the decline in the Christian church, because I don't need to be there to know that I need to be a good person and I need to have an open mind and I got to have a big heart and I got to think about this person and that person and how they're feeling. Fire and brimstone has become an endangered species in the church today. The lukewarm pastors are afraid. And I hosted Pastor Butch's radio show last night. And I talked about Chuck Baldwin and Tex when the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to this issue. And all you have to do is read Galatians 3, verse 29. That one verse. But how many pastors have the intestinal fortitude, the guts, to stand up and read that passage and do a whole sermon about who are God's chosen people?
Sure. Yeah, Galatians is one of those books that gets tiptoed through the tulips. I mean, they just really try to ignore that, pretend like that's not there.
For sure.
I've seen that. You know, I'm not popular within the pastor circles that I once was around. They think I've gone off the deep end. I'm not. I'm just reading the Bible and saying, hold it. I'm not going to allow mainstream media and popular thought and what's politically correct now, I'm not going to allow that to change what the Bible says. I can see what the Bible's saying, and I can see what's happening in our world today, and I recognize that God's still on the throne, and he gave us his word to warn us ahead of time this was going to happen. I'm discouraged by people who call themselves Christians, but I'm very encouraged by what the Word of God says. It encourages me to know that the author gave us a book to warn us of this years, centuries, and decades ago. So praise God for his word. Otherwise, I'd probably go nuts.
Amen. You know, my buddy Pat Shannon, I've had him on here a couple times. He sent me a clip from Glenn Beck, who has a TV, radio, streaming something. I'm not, I've never been a fan of Glenn Beck. I think that he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a Mormon. So he inherently believes that they are the chosen people, just like the Jews. And Glenn Beck, in this video that Pat sent me, had some really expository claims about the Jews and why they are so hated. And it's a couple clips, and I'd like to play them, and Matt, we can talk about it. But the first one is, who killed Jesus? This is Glenn Beck.
The Jews are hated because they killed Jesus Christ. I just like to point out, I'm pretty sure that those were the Romans that killed Jesus. They were the ones.
So it was the Romans who killed Jesus.
Yeah, well, that just shows how biblically illiterate Glenn Beck is. I mean, obviously, I can give you the references. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Over and over again, you'll read where Peter and Paul both said that it was the Jews who killed Jesus. Stephen also, as we mentioned earlier.
Oh, for sure. And then Glenn Beck expounds on the chosen people. This is about a minute and a half, but it really exposes the drivel that is not only espoused by Glenn Beck, but lukewarm pastors across this country.
The Jewish people know who they are. They're the children of Israel. They are from the promised land. They are God's chosen people. Who says they're chosen people? That's not right. Everybody's searching for answers, searching for the truth. Jews have something unique. They have an eternal identity that has been spoken. And it's an identity that is built on traditions, laws, promise, faith in God, a covenant, a rock of a covenant. And the Jewish people work hard at studying and teaching that covenant. They've handed down the traditions and blessings from one generation to another for thousands of years. They are very clear who they are. Now, just that alone, holding on to who you are, passing on customs and traditions and conventions, that makes you a little peculiar in today's world. We're not doing it. They are. And their covenant gives them a relationship with God and with one another. It binds them. It lifts them up. You know, the attitude in Israel is extraordinarily positive right now. I have heard that people have told me in Israel that everybody's very optimistic. They're all like, we're going to win this and we're going to solve this problem. And they're not cowering in fear. Where do they get that? The covenant of God gives them confidence that they're going to be blessed if they do what they're supposed to do.
If they do what they're supposed to do, Matt, but they have repeatedly failed to do what they are supposed to do, have they not?
Absolutely. Go back to Galatians again, Galatians chapter 3. It says, if, verse 29, like you said, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. They have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the most anti-Christ group of people on planet Earth. They despise Jesus Christ. Their Jewish Talmud says that Jesus Christ is boiling in his own urine in hell. That's what the Jewish Talmud says. They hate Christ. They are antichrist. If you go to Israel as a missionary, you have to go undercover. You have to work undercover. It's not a freedom of Christianity in Israel. They welcome Christian tourism because of the money and because they want the political favor. They want to look good. They want you to come to the Holy Land, but they really have zero respect for your Jesus. They have no respect. The Muslims say that Jesus was a prophet. The Muslims do not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. They do not recognize Jesus as the biblical Christ. But the Muslims at least have a respect for Jesus. But the Judaizers, the Talmudites, they hate Christ. They are antichrist. So to say that they are God's chosen people is a lie. 1 John chapter 2 says, if you deny the Son, you do not have the Father. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, 23, it clearly says that you are antichrist if you deny the Son. You are a liar. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is a liar. He is an antichrist. And so the Bible, again, calls them liars and antichrists. So how in the world can God's chosen people be antichrists? It's not possible. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. So they are not even God's chosen people. Galatians 3 teaches that the people of God are those who chose Jesus Christ. You choose his Son, you have life. You choose his Son, you have the Father. And so we, who are not even necessarily able to prove our DNA back to Abraham, are the true children of Abraham because of the new birth, being born again. And unless they get born again, there's no hope for them.
Amen. You know, my question is for Glenn Beck and others is, chosen for what?
Yeah.
You know?
Well, you know, the Old Testament, there was a genealogical record. There was an attempt by Satan to destroy the nation. There was the split, the 12 tribes split, and there was the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And the northern kingdom assimilated and pretty much got, quote-unquote, lost into the Gentile world. But the southern kingdom of Judah, made up of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin and a few stragglers, they held together and they maintained that genealogical record. But it was for one purpose, Jerry. It was to prove that Jesus was of the lineage of David and Abraham. And once Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 1, that's the last genealogical record you read about in Matthew 1 and 2. That's the last one. That's it. There is no more. After Matthew and Luke, the genealogical records do no longer matter. And that's why twice in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, don't pay attention to endless genealogies, which do nothing but gender strife. They're no longer needed. And so for any Christian to even mention this concept of genealogical record and going back to trace your genealogical roots, you're disobeying the Bible. And speaking of Glenn Beck, the Mormons do the same thing. They've got this genealogy bank that they try to worry about. It's a waste of time. The Bible tells us not to do that. We're not going to inherit the kingdom of God by flesh and blood anyway. And so DNA no longer matters. That's not what it's all about today. And the true Bible believers know that. But even some who claim to believe the word of God forget that. And so whenever someone says, well, the Jews are the true people of God, they're the descendants of Abraham. First of all, prove it. You can't. Secondly, even if you could, it doesn't matter. You're not going to heaven because you are of a descendancy of Abraham. Jesus looked at Nicodemus square in the eye and said, you must be born again.
He sure did. Well, how is that possible? Right? So.
Right. Right. Yeah. And so the new birth is the spiritual birth. It's the miracle birth. That's what makes you a child of Abraham. By faith. The Bible says, Galatians 3, by faith are you the seed of Abraham. By faith are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
That is, honestly, Matt, that verse, and I think you can start in 26 and go all the way to 29. That,
sure.
That group from the Apostle Paul is so powerful that it should remove all doubt. The people that regurgitate the lies that are spewed in the pulpit today don't understand this because the pastor won't touch on it, like I said. And
right.
And another thing that shows the Antichrist heart of the Jews in their Talmud, these Talmudic Jews, it says that Jesus is the bastard son of a whore. How can anybody say that this, I don't care, genealogy, this race, this group of people is not Antichrist when you are made aware of this? If you read it, if you have the ability to think for yourself and contemplate the words that these traditions of men have passed on, it's just, it boggles the mind. And Matt, we're through the first half. We've come to the end. We're going to have to take a brief pause. My guest today is Pastor Matt First from Mountain View Baptist Church. We're going to take a brief break, and when we come back, we're going to dive right back in. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. Stay with us, won't you? We'll be right back. Hello, friends. Jerry Barrett back with you again. I want to tell you about Pastor Matt First's outstanding book, Who is Israel? You know, Christians in America are a very sincere people, but they're unaware that many of their own trusted sources of information have been tainted. Satan is very clever. He knows he cannot fool a Bible-believing Christian because of an obvious error. So he will infiltrate and he will modify. He will add to. And instead of trying to get Christians to let go of their Bible, he simply sneaks modifications and word changes into their Bibles. And over time, Satan has succeeded in getting generations of Christians to trust what he has added more than what is actually in the true scriptures. And it has been detrimental to the Christian religion. Now, this book, Who is Israel? Presents readers with an outstanding account of who is Israel. Matt exposes the dispensationalists as Judaizers and explains they are directly opposed to the truths found in the Holy Bible. He reviews the undue influence held by Jews in America and explores the dark and dangerous future of the unholy Zionist lie. Have no doubt, this book has been labeled as a conspiracy theory, has been labeled unscholarly. Matt First has been called anti-Semitic. But the real reason behind the criticism of this outstanding book is because it exposes the fraud and faulty logic that has dominated airwaves. It has profited false teachers millions of dollars. The elephant in the room is Israel, everybody. You need to know what's about to happen in this world, and what a person believes about Israel will determine their view of end-time events. Who is Israel? Yesterday, today, and forever. 348 pages. We're only asking $25 for this outstanding book, Who is Israel? Please add $6 shipping and handling. That'll make your total $31 for Who is Israel? You can order your copy by phoning us toll-free in the United States and Canada at 1-800-234-9673. If you care to phone us on our regular line, that number is 512-263-9780. We're in the office Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Central Time, and we look forward to hearing from you. Now, if you don't get us, please leave a message with your name and your phone number, and we will call you back as soon as we possibly can. We accept Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express. You can use those charge cards at our secure shopping cart at powerofprophecy.com. If you want a fax in an order, our fax number is 512-263-9793. Just put down your name, your address, your charge card information, and a little note that says, I want Who is Israel? And we'll get it processed and get it coming to you just like we do if you order online at our secure shopping cart. Now, if you want to send in a check, money order, or cash, please make your check or money order payable to Power of Prophecy. And you can send it to us here at 4819 R.O. Drive, Suite 102, Spicewood, Texas, and our zip code is 78669. Who is Israel? By Pastor Matt First. Okay, and now let's return to our regular program. My guest today is Pastor Matt First. Matt, welcome back.
Thank you, Jerry.
Now, before we get into the second half, I want to give you an opportunity for people to go to your website, follow you on Twitter, and just give pertinent information so people can get in touch with you.
Yes, I'm a pastor in Custer, South Dakota at the Mountain View Baptist Church, but I've written a couple books. The first one is called Who is Israel? And you can find that at whoisisrael.org. I wrote a second book called Which One is Right? The King James Bible versus the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. And that's KJV versus pretrib.org. And I got into eschatology and end-time study through my pastor, heaven now. But after reading and studying and perusing over things and going through the Word of God, I began to see things. And then just started looking at what at current events and history and things like that. And that's how Who is Israel, the book, came about. Had an opportunity to go to Israel on a tour just as I was finishing my book, which was perfect timing. And I was able to solidify some things and understand from a different perspective from what the other pastors even on that tour were seeing. I remember going to one of the Catholic-dominated tourist traps, if you want to call it that, where the supposed tomb of Jesus was and where he supposedly was crucified and all this, and his body was supposedly laid on this rock. And there were very sincere people there that had flown in from Italy, probably Rome, and they were laying cloths on this rock where Jesus supposedly had laid. And then they were going to take these papers or these cloths, and they were going to take them back to Italy, and they were going to put these cloths on the foreheads of sick people that they knew, hoping that the cloth would carry some magic power in it, and it would heal their loved one. And so they spent the time and money to get to Israel just to touch this rock that Jesus supposedly was laid to rest on and things like that. And I remember some of the other Baptist preachers next to me saying, oh, good grief. Oh, I can't believe they're kissing that rock and they're praying, bowed down to this rock that supposedly Jesus, and this is so Catholic, you know, and most Baptists are very anti-Catholic. So, you know, I could, you know, hear them snickering and muttering. Well, the next day we went to the Wailing Wall. And at the Wailing Wall, I watched these same Baptist pastors put on a kippah and stick little prayer notes into the cracks of the wall and bob back and forth and pray at the Wailing Wall. And I thought to myself, you bunch of hypocrites. you think the Shekinah glory, you think the Shekinah glory is in the Wailing Wall, and so you do exactly what these Catholics did the night before, only you have a different rock, that's all. And it's pretty silly stuff. And if you study Shekinah, that's the feminine aspect of God. There is nothing biblical about Shekinah. Shekinah is a Hebrew word that never is found in the Bible. It's never found in the Hebrew Old Testament of the Bible. And yet, you hear that word in pulpits all across America, the Shekinah. And yet, it's the feminine aspect of God. And what they do at the Wailing Wall is actually some sort of a sexual bond with Shekinah. That's what the rabbis do. That's what the Jews do. And you can read about that in my book, but it's crazy stuff. So we've become idolatrous. A lot of the evangelicals in the world, in our world today in America, are worshiping Israel. They really are.
They certainly are. Glenn Beck mentioned the covenant with God that the Jews have, but that covenant was destroyed when Christ came.
Mm-hmm.
But how many pastors teach that, Matt?
Well, I think the covenant was fulfilled when Christ came. They just won't recognize Christ. Therefore, they have no access to the covenant. You know, I mean, the covenant was to a peculiar people. Well, I'm part of that peculiar people.
Amen.
A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. That's the saved. That's the born again. But they miss the covenant, and they miss out on it. And back there in Galatians chapter 3, where we were talking about earlier, you know, it says the covenant, the promise was made unto Abraham. And it was, the promises were made. It says, to his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so the covenant, the fulfiller of the covenant, the completer of the covenant, is Jesus Christ, the singular seed. And the only way you and I or anyone can have access to the covenant is through Christ. So when they reject Jesus Christ, they by default lose the covenant. They have no covenant. So Glenn Beck, once again, is wrong.
Immensely wrong. He mentioned the relationship with God, and you know, as I'm listening to it, I wrote down relationship to God, but I had to use a little g. They have no connection because they have, well, they killed Jesus, but they have destroyed, through their words, any type of connection.
Well, Jesus is God. And so if you deny Christ, you don't have the Father. You can't. You know, he is the Word. And he was in the beginning with God, and he was God. John chapter 1.
Right.
And so they don't have the Father. Because if you deny, you know, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so they don't have the Father if they don't have Christ.
You know, there have been a number of thinking people, Christians. Henry Ford comes to mind. Henry Ford wrote articles, and I guess they were published in the Dearborn Independent. I think that was his newspaper. It almost led to him losing his entire business because he spoke out. He claimed the protocols were true, and it was they tried to ruin him.
Yeah, he wrote "The International Jew, the World's Foremost Problem." And Henry Ford wasn't stupid, and everybody knows that he was a smart man, and yet that's what he believed, that they were truly a problem. And they were not willing to assimilate. Glenn Beck said that they tried to assimilate. No, they didn't try to assimilate. They tried to just infiltrate. And they never left the allegiance they had to something else. They didn't recognize Jesus Christ as their king. They didn't recognize God's will for their lives, and their desire is to go back to a Zionist world empire without Christ, and it's never going to happen. And so you can't trust them. First John chapter 2 says they're liars. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? So you can't trust them. You can't trust them to tell the truth. You can't trust them to not operate false flags and false flag events. And so I can't trust anything that they push or they promote, because it's coming from someone who is known to be a liar. And who runs our mainstream media? Who's in charge? It's predominantly the Zionists. And so how can you believe anything? How can you trust it? That's why they have to redefine truth and come up with a new truth, because God's truth exposes them. And so they've got to get rid of his truth and redefine it and come up with their own.
Amen. You said the word infiltrate. Immediately, my mind goes to Billy Graham speaking in the White House with Richard Nixon. And I think sure. James Haldeman was in the room when they talked about the Israeli terrorism.
Sure.
Not something you can speak about in public, but they spoke about it in the confines of the White House.
Sure. Yeah. And you know, Billy Graham, he was kind of a wishy-washy. He later denied any of this. And he tried to backpedal, but it's on tape. I mean, he's actually on tape talking to Nixon about the Jewish problem. And both he and Nixon were having candid conversation, and those tapes came out in the 70s. And so now you can look that up. And I have that in my book as well. And so it's in the Haldeman Diaries. And, they talked about the power of the Jewish lobby and the power that the Jews had in our world, and also in the pornography industry in Hollywood.
You know, when I was pondering things to discuss with you, Billy Graham is the epitome of a blind guide, is he not?
Well, I think Billy Graham sold out a long time ago. I think he capitulated. He saw the money. He saw the popularity. He justified it by saying, but look at how many people are listening, as if crowds meant success, or as if God was as pleased as man was. And so I think Billy Graham compromised several times. On Larry King, on the radio program with Larry King, he really soft-pedaled the idea that everybody goes to hell. You know, Jesus preached and spoke about hell more than heaven, and yet when Billy Graham had the ultimate opportunity to preach the clear gospel, and Larry King said, well, I'm a Jew, so am I going to hell? He soft-pedaled the answer. He just didn't want to give the biblical answer. And so I think there's a reason why Billy Graham was so popular, because he tried very hard to rub everybody the right way. And you can't do that if you're going to be a preacher of righteousness. John the Baptist got his head cut off for telling the truth. Jesus was nailed to the cross. That's usually how they'll treat a true preacher. Paul said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so you got to wonder about people who are popular preachers and yet never suffer any persecution.
Billy Graham, I have told people for years that it was the waste, the greatest waste of a ministry known to man.
Sure.
He had the ability. I mean, he was eloquent. He was debonair, I guess you would say. He had a persona that drew people to him. But instead of preaching truth, he just led so many people down the wide path because he compromised.
It's a very tempting thing to do. I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. It's a very tempting thing to try to keep everybody happy and to stay popular. And yet, at the end of the day, I have to remember who I answer to and whose smile really is important, and that's God.
Who is your boss? that is the biggest question. Who is your boss? Who do you work for?
Speaking of that, who are you not allowed to criticize? Because if you're not allowed to criticize, that's who owns you. And that gets back to what we talked about earlier about the new legislation that's trying to be railroaded through Congress right now on anti-Semitism. If you're not allowed to criticize someone, then I guess that's who controls you. That's who owns you. And who's your boss?
Who's your boss?
Who's your final authority? Is it the Word of God? Is it God? Or is it someone else?
That's the ultimate litmus test.
Yep.
Who do you answer to? Because I know, like you, I don't want to get face to face with Jesus and hear, "Depart from me, I knew you not."
Sure, and that's only going to happen if you're not saved. But what I want to hear is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
Amen.
Well, you're here, but you didn't do a very good job. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
You know, I laughed and told Tex many years ago that as a football official for over 30 years for Texas high school football, which is, I know this is blasphemous to say, but it is a religion here in the state of Texas. But
oh, yeah.
I have been cussed at, yelled at, booed, threatened, and demeaned for 30 plus years. And I told Tex, I used to have thin skin. I used to worry what everybody thought about me. I wanted everybody to like me. But when I'm on the football field officiating a game, I have a rule book that I go by. And that's what I use all my judgment on. But when I get off the football field, his word is my rule book, my ultimate rule book. But being hated has allowed me to take the microphone from Tex when he handed it to me and not worry. I hope I'm making people mad, Matt. Want them to think.
You got to be, of course, honest, God-fearing people will appreciate someone who's telling the truth, and you appreciate them for doing so. But, I get a little bit concerned when I don't have anybody mad at me. What's wrong? What's wrong with me? What am I not doing?
That is so funny because that's my mindset. What am I not doing?
Yeah, just get out and preach the gospel. Just get out and share the truth with people and not on purpose, not trying to just agitate, but just get out and do the job that God's given you to do, and somebody sooner or later is going to hate you for it. I have people that will show up to church and come for a while, and they'll just be all, "You're the wonderful preacher, you're so great." And then after a while, it's like, boom, we start hitting on their sin. And all of a sudden, I'm not so wonderful and great anymore. It's just how people are. And what I look for is the honest heart. None of us are perfect. And God does not expect us to be perfect. We can only be perfect in Christ. But what God wants us to be is humble. And when we're humble, we can have access to his grace. And so God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And so when you start hitting at people's pride, boy, it'll flare up. And it's not like I'm going out every week looking for something to hit on. But you just preach truth, and it'll agitate somebody somewhere.
That makes me happy. You're right. I don't go out looking for a fight. But the truth is the truth. And
sure,
that's such a small word, but it carries such a burden, Matt.
Sure. And even last night, I told our folks, this is a depressing topic to have to talk about what's going on in our world and what influence the Zionists have over our government right now and what's really happening and how that we're about to lose the First Amendment. I don't want to talk about that because it's negative. It's negative. It's frustrating. And yet someone's got to say it. And If nobody says it, then no one will think it needs to be said, and no one will think. And so I just want to keep reminding people, we need to think, we need to stay alert. We need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but we need to be aware of what's going on in our world, and then realizing the only source of truth we can trust completely 100% all the time is God's Word.
Amen. You know, we were talking during the break, and my article for June is at the printer. It's about to be mailed out to everybody. But there is a former minister of education in Israel. She also was in the Knesset, so she was kind of a muckety-muck in Israel. And she was interviewed on Democracy Now. This is the heart of the matter. She said that in Europe, if you criticize Israel or the Jews, they have a target word to shame you called the Holocaust. And if you're in America and you say anything bad about the Jews or Israel, you're an anti-Semite.
Yeah. And I quoted her in the book as well. She said, it's a trick. We always use it. It's just, it's our wild card. It's what we go to for sympathy. And, you know, it's kind of like the kryptonite that we hold up to defeat the enemy, whatever it might be. And so, yeah, it's supposed to ward off any accusations, and we're supposed to all of a sudden capitulate and have a guilt trip about something that happened way before I was born and even before my father would have been out of diapers. And so I don't know how much longer they can keep milking that, but they'll try. And again, it's the reason why these riots are happening in the college campuses and why we now are facing new legislation against quote unquote hate crimes or whatever, because they can milk and on the sympathy, they can play on the sympathy and the media propaganda that they control and can push. And so, yeah, it's a trick, like you said, and they use it well.
It's a deflection of truth. We need to deflect that. A lot of this doctrine, God's chosen, was introduced by Schofield, Darby. It has allowed this pro-Zionist influence to, again, back to that word, infiltrate the church.
Right.
It's apparent. I mean, if you have eyes to see, Matt, it's glaringly apparent that this has all been part of a plan. And then we get back to the protocols that Henry Ford wrote about, that they are, in fact, real, that they are trying to implement these things. And it's all for one purpose, greater Israel.
And it goes back over 100 years. So obviously the orchestrator is Satan. Nobody alive today started it. But Satan, who's been around for centuries and years, and he's the mastermind. And, of course, he loses in the end. But Satan is behind all this. Satan is behind this orchestration. And, yes, the Schofield Bible was introduced into the churches through the seminaries. And, of course, they used the King James because it was the most popular Bible over 100 years ago. And so they used it, and then they put in notes that actually questioned and undermined the text. And so there's a lot of Schofield dispensationalism in the minds and hearts of people that come from the teaching of the Schofield and dispensational doctrines. And Dallas Theological Seminary was started by Lewis Berry Schaefer, who was a disciple of Schofield. And so they're the ones who then produced, like, David Jeremiah and Tony Evans and some of the popular radio and TV people that you see now. And so then the average evangelical church, I mean, they're just dispensational to the core, and they don't even understand that or realize that. And most of them today might not even have a Schofield reference Bible, but they have Schofield's notes in their head, whether they know it or not. And so, yes, there was great infiltration even in the church. And what does the Bible say? Not to add or subtract. You know, we talked about Mormons. The Mormons have a King James Bible, but the Mormons have the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrines and Covenants. And what we did is we allowed, 100 years ago, the Schofield Reference Bible to come into our churches, and we said, but it's the King James. Well, yeah, but there's notes at the bottom that are not inspired Word of God, and yet those notes then become more authoritative than the Bible itself. Today, you can buy the Schofield Reference Bible in five different versions. So apparently the version is negotiable. The text is negotiable, but the notes themselves pretty much stay the same. And he only chose the King James because of its popularity. He even said in Article 9 of his introduction that he personally had respect for the modern versions and the critical text that those things came from. But because he knew the people wouldn't accept any other version than the King James, he chose to stick with the King James when he originally produced it. So there by itself, you have a real red flag just in how it was introduced into the churches. And I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I would sit in a church service and a preacher would stand up to preach and he'd say, "Now turn to Matthew chapter 7. And if you've got the right kind of Bible, it will be on page number, you know," and he's talking about the Scofield Reference Bible. And so even as a child, I remember the Scofield being pushed in the Baptist church that I was in.
If you look at the benefactors of Cyrus Scofield, Samuel Untermyer, a Jew, mm-hmm. He was financed to subvert the church. The Jews financed his work to subvert the church and to liberalize the church.
Well, it's interesting that Samuel Untermyer, who was extremely politically powerful, had a lot to do with Hitler becoming so angry at the Jews, was a close confidant to presidents of the United States, but was also a member of the Lotus Club, which just happened to be the same club that Scofield was a member of. And so you have to wonder about the connections and the convenient way that everything came together for the Zionists, and how that when 1947 came out, it just seemed like Scofield's notes were prophetic and that the regathering of Israel was taking place and all this stuff. And now it's been close to 80 years and most people are starting to realize that that doesn't quite fit like they thought it did. But at the time, it propelled him into, you know, almost inspired prophet status. And so to question the Scofield Bible was anathema.
If you take the entirety of the puzzle and you put the pieces together, Matt, it's such an eye-opening endeavor, and we need more people to effort the research, the study, and follow up and make themselves aware. Because the more people we can wake up, Matt, then the fewer we have to worry about coming to the kingdom.
Right.
Because if they wake up to the truth, the truth shall set you free. It's amazing how all of this comes together.
The beauty of it is it's really simple. Just throw away everything and stick to the Word of God itself.
Amen.
If you speak English, if you understand English, that's the King James Bible. And just read it. Not the King James Bible with study notes added by men, but just the Word of God. And let God's Word be your final authority and just stick to it. And I'm so thankful I had a pastor who realized that and taught that to me, that you don't need this, this, and this added to your Bible. Just trust the Word. Let the Word be your final authority. And it's really simple, and I like that. I tend to be a simple-minded person. I think I am, and I like that because it's so easy a child can understand it. It's theology that messes everything up. It's commentaries that mess everything up. Just throw that away and let God's Word speak.
Amen. Well, Matt, I want to thank you for coming on and being a guest of Power of Prophecy. I always treasure our visits together, and I learn so much, and thank you.
You bet. Thank you, Jerry. Appreciate it.
Okay, that's going to take care of this week's program. My guest today has been Pastor Matt First from Mountain View Baptist Church. I want to thank you for tuning in and giving us an hour of your time. We greatly appreciate it. And I pray you will tune in again next week at this same time. Tune in and discover the power of prophecy.